Ephesians chapter 6, the first 9 verses. This is the reading of God's Word. This is a good verse. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservant, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or he is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him.
And bringing our praises, our worship to the Lord, for he is worthy. We are wonderfully blessed recipients of that amazing grace, aren't we? So we come before him today having our issue with God settled. Jesus died. My confidence is in his finished work for me. And I hope that's your confidence as well. We don't come trying to gain God's favor, hoping to be good enough. We come resting in that amazing grace that floods our hearts like rain coming down from heaven. Our series is on transforming grace. The grace of God that we've experienced should transform everything in our lives, including the relationships that are by virtue of the fact that we're humans in this world, we are engaged in these relationships. In chapter 4, at the very beginning, Paul addressed his audience, his readers, and he said, I want you to put every effort into unifying the body, working as one who is gifted uniquely, part of a larger context, this body of Christ. I want you to make every effort to focus on the fact that you have been saved by grace, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who's over all and in all and through all. This is the work that God is doing. You're part of that. And it takes effort. Last week, Brian talked to you about the relationship between husbands and wives. I'm glad I wasn't here. I see husbands and wives are still sitting together. Some of you men were on retreat. Well, you said man camp because men don't retreat. But husbands and wives are sitting together. How can we fulfill this biblical mandate for wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church? Unless there's this larger cause that's driving and leading the believer, and that is this desire to please God. I want to please him in every way. And so if this is the role in the context that he has given it to me, then I'll gladly fulfill my obligations out of love for him. Christ comes into every relationship. So that it's not just husbands and wives or church members with each other, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ in the center, holding us together, orchestrating the events of our lives, noticing, rewarding, correcting. With that third person who makes all the difference, it transforms the way that we relate to each other. Now we have the capacity to love like Christ loved the church. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. In the context today, we're going to continue with relationships. We're going to talk about children. I found it humorous, Sethian's remark. Yeah. Now, given the fact that he's a father of four, I can understand. But if you had read this to him about 20 years ago, he probably would have said, oh, yeah. Because the situation was a little different then. He was submitting to his father. But the apostle doesn't leave us just with the responsibility of children to their parents, but also parents to their children. We're also going to look at the context of relationships between slaves and masters, or we'll translate that to be employees and employers. How should these relationships be transformed by the fact that I'm now his child? What is it supposed to look like? How do I do it? The key phrase here, I believe, is found back in chapter 5 where it says, I want you to go on and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This should be the motivation of our lives. So, first of all, we look at the child-parent relationship. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does obey mean? Well, it literally means to follow or to be subject to line up behind and keep in step with. Figuratively speaking, it suggests a posture of humility, a teachable spirit, of wanting to know the will and the intention of my parents so that I can fulfill their desires, their instructions, their commands. It entails a voluntary submission or surrender of your will to the will of your parents, the plans, the desires of your parents. Now, in our culture, this is not a popular thing because we tend to be a very child-centered culture. In some other cultures in the world, this might not be as much of an issue. Kids are just expected to follow their parents' orders. We tend to make our families sort of centered around our children. And so it becomes a bit more challenging for us. And yet, the command transcends the culture and the times. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. So who's he talking about? He's talking about believers. Those who are in the sphere of Christ. He says, I want you who know Christ Jesus as your Savior, who have believed and submitted and committed your life to Christ, who are living as obedient followers of Jesus, to manifest that discipleship to Christ by obeying those that God has placed over you, your parents. Now you may say, well, what if I'm in the Lord, but my parents aren't in the Lord? And my parents are asking me to do things that really are contrary to my faith. Well, the answer probably has to do with the fact that your parents don't tend to want you to compromise your morals or your ethics. In the event or the unique situation that that's the case, your obligation and commitment is to Christ above all. By and large, though, most parents always want what is best for their children. This is especially hard for students who are transitioning into adulthood at different stages in that spectrum of gaining independence. And, you know, you're no longer, you know, just kids that can be sort of placed in the right direction and told what to do. You have a mind of your own and you sort of know what you should be doing and what your priorities are and what your plans are and how much homework you have to do. And now all of a sudden, you know, you're supposed to submit to your parents. And what about students who are living independently for 8 months out of the year? And then they go home and now all of a sudden they're under their parents' roof and their parents are saying, I'd like you to be in by 11 o'clock tonight. And it's like the first time you've heard that in 8 months. Now what do you do? Well, You may, if you're lucky, begin to negotiate. For parents, it's a matter of learning to let go as well, of saying, yeah, my kids are independent. They're learning independence. My job as a parent is to help make that transition as smooth as possible. I'm not real good at that because I tend to want to continue to hold on. But in the end, the parent's word really is, biblically speaking, your authority. So your posture toward your parents ought to be one of submission. If in the end they say, nope, this is the rule, this is what I want for my house, say, okay, out of my love and my devotion to Christ, I'll do what you'd ask me to do. He says, why obey? He says, for this is right. That little phrase there is the standard that God has revealed as his expectations for us. So if we ask ourselves the question, what is the Lord's will for my life? Well, specifically in this situation, this relationship, God's will is for you to obey your parents. There will come a time when you're independent, you're on your own financially, you're of age, you've established your own identity and independence, living somewhere else, and you don't have the same obligations that you do to your parents. You still desire to honor them, but you don't necessarily have to obey what they want you to do. So consider Jesus, because I think about this whole thing of how difficult it is to obey. Here is Jesus, who's separated from his parents. He's age 12. It's the only situation that we have of Christ's childhood besides his infancy. And he's left behind in Jerusalem. His parents have gone a couple days. They come back. They find him in the temple. He's interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious teachers. And they say, where have you been, Jesus? And he just looks at them and says, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Why were you looking for me? And it says, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then the next phrase in Luke 2:49-52 is key. It says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, two things. If Jesus, who was the perfect child, never sinned, never was a rebellious, who was never caught lying or saying something that wasn't quite true, never possessed an attitude or was defiant in any way, if Jesus, the perfect one, was obedient to imperfect parents, how much more ought children to be to their parents, we who are imperfect, to those who are imperfect? Furthermore, Jesus knew that his true Father was in heaven. In this passage, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? In other words, he knew that Joseph wasn't really his true father. And yet, he still submits to his stepfather. Many of you have stepdads, come from families that have been divided. Do you need to submit to your stepfather? He's not my real dad. He's not my biological father. He doesn't really love me the way my dad would have loved me. The obligation on your part is still to submit. That pleases the Lord. And this is based on the Old Testament teaching. Lest we think that the commands are obsolete and outdated. He says, it says in the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. It was, in fact, the fifth commandment given on the Mount. And it was the only command with a promise. God promised to the Israelites, and he promises to those who have been born by faith into the family of God, the same promise applies. Two things, that if you choose to do this, obey your parents, it will, first of all, be well with you. What does that mean? Peace, wisdom, understanding. You will learn from them what it takes to succeed and fare well in the world. You'll be at peace with your family, these relationships. Listen, nobody cares for you like your parents do. Nobody. Nobody has your interests in mind. Nobody has completely your interests in mind like your parents do. No one can take care of a child like their parents can. Nobody can take care of a young man, a young woman, or care for them the way their parents do. That's why the writer of Proverbs says over and over again, chapter 1, he says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't neglect your mother's teaching, for there are graceful wreath on your head and beads for your neck." He says in chapter 2, "My son, accept my words and store up my commands. Turn your ear toward wisdom and stretch out your mind toward understanding. Call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Then you will understand." Now listen, folks. We live in an information age. We have the smartest generation yet, as far as information goes. But how wise are we? The application of what we know to how we live is wisdom. And the writer of Proverbs says, I want you to cry out for understanding. I want you to call out for insight. This should be your desire, your hunger, the thing that drives you. I want to know God's ways. And what he's saying here is, I, your father, will teach you that. So listen, you might be smart, but you still need to mature, just as Jesus did in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. You need to grow, and your parents will help take the information, the knowledge of God, and help you to integrate it into the fabric of your lives. And then secondly, the second blessing, not only will it be well with you, but you'll have a long life. Imagine that. Here we're doing everything we can to drink 8 cups of water a day and eat the right diet and get plenty of sleep and get exercise because we want to extend this, you know, this period of health. He says, God will bless you with a long life if you just listen and obey your parents. I think that's a general promise that God has given. And it does not negate that promise just because we're under the new covenant. Your parents are your covering. They are your protection. And so he says, I want you to honor them. I want you to elevate and give respect to their position. Not necessarily because they always deserve it, nor because they earned it, but because God has placed them in that position over you. So it's interesting that obedience and compliance and submission are the secret to well-being and a long life. Now he turns to fathers. Seth, and I want you to listen carefully. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Another version says, do not exasperate your children. Now, I'm good at this. I've really got this one down. I can push buttons. Every hill is a hill worth dying on. Every issue is major. Because if they don't get this one, it means that there's something else wrong. And this could be the end of them. And I'm driven by fear instead of by faith sometimes. And so I nag them. I find fault with everything they're doing. I pick because I want them to reach for the clouds. You know, don't set your sights low. Reach And so there's this critical eye. We call it the helicopter parents, you know, just kind of hovering, watching, criticizing, helping them to understand what they need to do to change. And so the expectations seem just, you know, way out of line, too much. Parents, we need to teach our children about grace. That, you know, we failed, we tried and failed, and it's okay for them to try and fail too. It's okay for them to attempt things even if they don't meet the standards. At least they've tried. And that's what God's grace is all about. And yes, you will sin. And when you do sin, God comes with His grace. Not plan B. Not setting you on the shelf. Not setting you on the sideline so you can now watch the action from a distance, but not enjoy the game. No, His grace cradles us, surrounds us, and keeps us moving forward. Parents, we need to teach our children about God's grace. We don't change the standard, but we bring into that whole equation the fact that God rains His grace down upon us continuously. Not just for salvation, but day by day by day. And so that incentive causes us to want to respond in love to our Father. And to do the things that please Him. He says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, discipline is not spanking them on the behind necessarily. It may entail that occasionally, but discipline is really the thing that I find extremely difficult. It's doing the right thing, going in the right direction consistently for a long time and not giving up. It's persevering in the right way. I get so tired sometimes trying to wrestle with all the variables that keep me from doing the right thing consistently with my children. And the tendency is to just sort of say, oh, well, my wife will kick in. She's better at this than I am. And so I get silent and just sort of sit back and wait for things to happen. I think, well, God's gracious. God has put me there for a reason. And my job is to exercise discipline, that is consistently doing the right thing and training day in and day out. That means that even though devotions at night with the kids is difficult, and they've got homework and they've got a lot of things going and there's lots of reasons why we can't do it consistently. That means that I'm continually reintroducing it. And that means that when I have opportunity, I'm teaching them the right things. All these skills, this amazing knowledge and skill set that I've been imparted with, I now have the privilege of taking my child along with me and showing them how to do it. You know, consistently persevering, imparting those skills. Now, my dad was really good. My mom will get a kick out of this. Of teaching us indirectly. Dottie, are the kids ready for church yet? Well, the kids are just sitting over here. Dottie, have the kids gotten? Have they gotten everything ready? Yeah. And mom would say, Mal, the kids are right here. Ask them yourself. Yeah. Fathers, we're especially prone to sort of checking out. And that's where we have to be very careful. And that's why I think that he in particular is addressing fathers, because it's very easy to sort of check out on this whole parenting thing. We are responsible to instruct our children directly, giving them what they need, not insulting their intelligence. My father would say to me, Doug, I'd like you to go outside. When you get outside, turn left, go up the hill, and then take a left at the shed, and I'd like you to turn around there, and there's a garbage can. Now, I'd like you to... I'd say, Dad, I'm 15. Just tell me what you want me to do. Yeah. You know what I'm saying. I'm over-exaggerating, but that's... We don't need to insult their intelligence, but we do need to give them the bottom line. And then we may have to regress and fill in the blanks. But help them to understand this is a priority. This is what I want you to do. This is what needs to be done. And then give them the opportunity perhaps to accomplish that in their own creative way, which may not be the way that I necessarily do that. It is the father's responsibility and the mother's to pass on spiritual values to our children continuously at every opportunity in every place. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, people of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I'm commanding you today, and this is Moses speaking, must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting down around your house and when you're out and about, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hand like a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your door frames and on your city's gates. You know, incorporate the truth of your knowledge of God and this desire to live for Christ in everything you do. Make it a way of life so that your spiritual life is not just compartmentalized to Sunday and those evening readings, but it's integrated into everything you do. And then instruction means that you do what you expect them to do. In other words, parents were called to lead by example. Now, my grandfather, the father of 13, used to say to his kids, do what I say, not as I do. And I realize, I get that, that my life is inconsistent at best. And when I look at myself, honestly, I see these inconsistencies. And I'm sometimes reminded of them by my children when I try to exercise discipline or give them instructions. But as much as possible, to the degree that I can possibly live out the life of Christ, as I model what it means to please the Lord, my children will catch. Do you get that? They'll catch those values. They'll see it in action. Most of what they learn is what they see, the attitudes. If I'm proud and I never ask for forgiveness, if I argue with my wife, even though I'm wrong, and I fail to say I'm sorry in front of the children, what are they learning? Men don't say they're sorry. They just brush it over under the carpet and they move on. But if they hear me say, you know what? I was wrong. I was way out of line. My attitude stunk. Please forgive me. I was not walking in the Spirit. I ask for your forgiveness. Now, what are they learning? They're learning something that's going to make relationships possible for them. Humility, brokenness, forgiveness. Dad's not perfect. If my kids hear me say, please pray for me. I fall so far short of being a dad. I've never done this before. I don't understand how to relate with you in this. Now I've got allies in my children instead of enemies. They're going to see, I need to pray for Dad. You know, be real with your children. But don't necessarily think that you can be your child's best bud. Because if you're looking for a bud in your child, you're going to compromise God's standard, most likely. Maintain your relationship with God and know that you represent the Lord to your children as the priest of your family, and you will not compromise His standard, but admit that you are at best fallible, imperfect, in the process of being changed yourself. I'd like us to turn our attention to this slave-master relationship. The equivalent is employees-employers. So we're talking about relationships. We talked last week about husbands and wives. We talked before that about the church. Now we're talking about children and parents. Now I'd like us to turn our attention to slaves, masters, employees, employers. The same word is used here for employees. He says, be obedient to your masters. Willingly submit, follow, in this case, the instructions and the orders given. Pay attention to your employer. Try to figure out what your employer really wants, what he's trying to say, what she's trying to get across to you, and then fulfill the spirit of what your employer is saying. Ask questions if necessary to clarify those instructions so that you can do the job right the first time. During the hours that you're punched in, if in fact you do punch a clock or write in a time card, you're theirs. So get ready with eagerness and industry to perform, to do whatever's necessary during those hours. Now, I understand that some of you may work in a union shop, and there are certain things that are not part of your job description. And in fact, if you do those things, you're taking a job away from someone whose description was to sweep the floor, so to speak, for instance. You may be limited, but the spirit is, I will do whatever it takes, and I will do it with a willing heart, with industry, and with thoroughness. He says, do this with fear and trembling. Does that mean I need to go to the job in the morning and look like a nervous idiot? No. That means that there's this sense of sobriety, consciousness, a desire to do what's right, an anticipation of a day. I don't come in feeling like, oh, where's the coffee? You didn't bring me a cinnamon roll? I need the first 20 minutes just to get warmed up. You know, I don't just punch in 1 minute before the clock and just, made it. And then start putting my socks on. No, I'm there ready to work. This, friends, is how we represent Christ in the world. And it doesn't matter if your boss is a Christian or non-Christian. This is how you represent Christ. Now, Jesus told a story about the sheep, the good shepherd and his sheep. And he said that those who are hired to take care of the sheep don't always have the same mindset as the shepherd who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep, a reference to Jesus, the good shepherd. The hireling sees trouble coming, and what does he do? He takes his bag of tools and he heads out. He says, I didn't hire for this. I've got a skill set. I can do it, but I'm not going to lay my life down for those stupid critters. Whereas the good shepherd says, if one little sheep wanders away, I tuck those 99 into the fold, and then I go after that one until I find him. I bring that sheep back on my shoulders, and I tuck him back into the fold. Now that's the kind of attitude that we're to have toward the job that God has called us to do. It may not be your company, but it's your opportunity to represent Christ in that company. So the hireling might be, you know, driving trucks and comes to the needing gas, and he sees 279 here and 289 there, and 289's got coffee and donuts there, you know, as a perk on Fridays. And you say, hey, yeah, 10 cents, what's the difference? It's not my money, it's the company's. And you go to 289 because there's something else there that's grabbing your attention. Whereas the guy who owns the company says, you know what, I don't need the coffee and donuts, but I do need that extra dime per gallon for my 40-gallon truck. What's the mindset of the employee? The Christian employee says, I'll do what's most efficient for the benefit and the welfare of my company. K. carries out his responsibilities with thoroughness and conscientiousness. He says here, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And that phrase, in the sincerity of your heart, is with a singleness of heart. You come to the job with a single purpose in mind. It's not to sit at your screen and kind of look around and say, I wonder what emails I got today. Well, there's this cool game that I love to play. There's a little bit of a downtime here. Let's see. And you start to do your own thing on company time. That's not the way you please Christ. You are all there when you're there. And you're looking for things to do if there's downtime. You're not getting paid to do personal business. I know I had a fellow MDiv student when I was in Trinity that worked at the same place I worked at, United Parcel Service. And he was there before me. I eventually became his supervisor at the same center. And his name was Bo. He was from Gainesville, Florida. Wonderful guy. I really looked up to him because you could give Bo anything, any job, any task. In fact, when you found a task that needed to be done, Bo would be the person to get because there was nothing that Bo wouldn't do. And he would do every task with completeness and thoroughness, putting all his heart into it, and he never complained. Do you know what it's like for an employer to want to give his employees a job knowing that they've got a bad attitude? Like, this is going to be like pulling teeth. They're reluctant. I'm infringing upon them. It's no fun. And employers have feelings too. You get someone like Bo and you want to give them the opportunities and the jobs. Bo represents Christ. He says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. You're not to be motivated only when the boss is watching, only when your performance is under scrutiny, but you are to be serving Jesus in your job. This is your opportunity to glorify God. This is, in fact, an act, a form of worship. What you do in the job and how you do it is an act of worship. You are, in fact, a slave to Christ. You may feel like you're a slave to the company, but you're not. You're a slave to Jesus. You may feel like you're stuck in a marriage, but you're not. You're stuck with Jesus. You've been set free by the Lord. You might feel like you're stuck under this, tyranny of your parents, but you're not. You do that out of your love for Christ. Same with fathers toward their children. You are a child of Christ and you belong to Him. You are exactly where God wants you to be. You say, well, I don't like the job I'm doing. It is just sort of like a stepping stone to greatness. And I've got my eyes set on something much, much better, a career. And this is just to get me through. And that sort of get me through mentality comes out in your work. Christ has you where you are for a reason. Your job will help continue the process of conforming you into the image of Christ if you let it. I was talking to a fellow pastor this last week, and he was telling me about the problems that he had had with a particular church. And he described him, and you think, oh, poor Irv, poor Irv, poor Irv. And Irv said, you know what? God was using all those things to work on issues in my life that needed to be changed. I just said, oh, my, he gets it. He understands it. I'll tell you, folks, I learned more from working at UPS about the ministry than I did from going to seminary. What I learned in UPS was about people and relationships and how to work together. I learned that at the end of a day, when you realize that you had failed, that you had done things wrong, you had to let it go. And every new day was a new day. And you had to try your best every new opportunity that God gave you. Does it matter whether or not you like your boss? No. You're not serving your boss. You're serving Christ. You are doing the will of God from the heart. Now, how can I know whether or not I'm doing the will of God? If you're doing your job as unto the Lord, then you are. If you're doing it with zeal and energy and enthusiasm for Christ, then you are serving the Lord right where you are. He says, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. And so you're not doing your job grudgingly, but you're doing it with eagerness. Now, what if you're not really on the clock? You know, say you're a stay-at-home mom. You know, does this count for you? Absolutely. You're also under the eye of Christ. You're also serving the Lord. In fact, a recent study in an article called Salary.com's 14th Annual Mom Salary Survey 2014 suggests that the average stay-at-home mom is worth, get this, $118,905. Not sure exactly how they figured all that out. That's only $120,000. Are you going to pay your wife that much to stay home? Probably not. Now, if you're a working mom, your salary for just your stay-at-home part or your part at home should be around $70,000. Because you have to share some of those responsibilities with other people in your family. So you don't get quite as much, but you still earn quite a bit of money. The point is, you'll never see that money in your pocket. But you are important. And if you, as a stay-at-home mom, are looking for the rewards of children who are compliant, who will one day walk with God, you may be disappointed. If you're looking for appreciation, gratitude, expressions of thanksgiving, you may be disappointed and discouraged and feel like throwing in the towel. But if you're looking for God's approval, if you want to please the Lord, and you know that God Himself will reward you, then your heart is right. He says, God will reward you. Now, in my final point, we turn and we address masters, employers. He says, I want you to do the same things to your employees that they do to you. I want you to respect your employees. I want you to consider their needs and problems and show compassion and understanding toward your employees. They are not just pawns for you to be treated as resources for the company's use. They're individuals who represent families, and their livelihood depends upon your supervision. So he says, give up threatening. Don't use the carrot and stick approach. You know, I've had it said to me on more than one occasion, if you don't do what you're told, you can get out because there's 1,000 people that want your job. They're just standing there waiting to take it over. Yeah. He says, give up threatening. That's not the way you motivate people. How do you motivate people? You look for the best in them. You try to encourage them. When I became a supervisor, I had already experienced what it was like to be under the scrutiny and the tyranny of a very harsh carrot and stick approach. And I began to treat my guys, who are the same people I had once worked with, differently. I would call them together for TLNAs, talk, listen, and answer, and I would appeal to them. This is the standard that we need. I know you guys are good at this. I need your help. I need you to cooperate with so-and-so. Come on, guys. This is our team. You know what? It worked. You know, I'm not saying I'm the greatest supervisor, but it works when you appeal to your people as human beings. He says, know that you serve the same God as your employees. So, this God whom you serve is not partial in His judgment. He is going to hold you accountable. Therefore, share the profits. Be generous. Take into consideration the individuals and their concerns. James tells us this in chapter 5. He says, listen, hear the cries of the wages of your field hands. These are the wages you stole from those who harvested your fields. You held them back. You did not pay them. You promised them something you did not deliver on. You say, well, there are circumstances. We're going to do that. No, you take care of those you have hired. And in the Old Testament, there are several passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that talk about the same thing. The responsibility of the employers to their workers. Do not withhold their pay, but take care of them. You serve the same God and you are under His judgment. We will all stand before the Lord. So whether you're a child or a father or a mother, an employee or an employer, you have heard clearly what it takes to really do the Lord's will, to please God in your particular context. My prayer is that you will process this, that you'll entrust yourself to the Lord and just do what is right, because God has called you to be His children. Trust the Lord for the outcomes. Kids, be concerned about what makes God happy. And seek to honor your parents. Parents, God wants you to be gentle and understanding, firm and fair. Employees, know that God is your provider. He's your boss. You serve Him. So let your work reflect who you serve. And bosses, exercise authority with humility. Treat your workers with respect and dignity, knowing that you too answer to the Lord. Relationships are transformed by His grace, His work in us. We are His children. And the way we relate to one another is completely different than it was before we came to Christ. Let that difference testify to the world what it means to belong to Christ in all we do. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and ask that You would help us as Your children to be faithful to You in carrying out the things that please You, so that You might be glorified in us, that You might be lifted up in the eyes of those around us who yet don't know You, but may come to know You because of our testimony, because of our witness, because of the way that we live our lives. Lord, we need Your help in this. You know that there are tensions in relationships right now within families and at work that need to be understood in the proper context with these instructions in mind. We pray that Your Spirit would help us apply these principles in the particulars of our lives so that You might be honored and glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus.